Both of them are in the gospel, so they'll be relatively easy to find. But if you would, with your right hand, find John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and with your left hand, Matthew chapter 13. Now, you can cross those hands if you want to. We won't hold you responsible there, but John chapter 4 in one hand and Matthew chapter 13. Just one verse I want to read from each of these as we begin this morning with our eyes on what's coming next weekend, our missions conference. I'm preaching a message this morning I've entitled God's Blueprint for Missions. And so, yes, we're going to be talking about missions today. For those of you that are visiting with us for the first time, we don't always talk about things like this, but our highlight, as we mentioned already, our highlight is our missions conference. You see the letters that we have on the side walls? Those all represent missionaries that we support in several different countries. There's 51 missionaries that Bible Baptist Church has a part in helping and supporting in their ministry. We don't support them fully. They need more money than just what one church can send. But with a collection of churches, they are able to stay on their respective mission fields and serve the Lord, win souls, plant churches, establish pastors and deacons in those countries, and then move on and start other churches. And that's all done with the help of churches like Bible Baptist Church. So that's what we're focusing on this morning, different from what we normally do. But look, if you would, at John chapter 4, verse number 35. John chapter 4 and verse number 35. The Lord Jesus Christ said this to his disciples, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." I want that thought to sink into your mind for just a moment. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. Then look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 38. Here Jesus is telling a parable. It's unrelated to what's in John chapter 4, but as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we get a definition. When the Lord said, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, the field is not your neighborhood. The field is not our backyard. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 38, the field is the world. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, now we thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you for the good spirit, Father, the joy that's in our hearts because of our Savior. We thank you for the good time we've had together in singing, in praising you, in praying, in giving. And Father, now we ask you for the next few minutes, please, I ask for your guidance and direction. I pray for calmness of heart for not only myself as I deliver your word, but Father, for those that are receiving it. I pray you give us clarity of thought and understanding. Help us, Father, to see what you have for us here this morning in the area of missions. I pray you'd bless our week that's upcoming. God, we pray for next weekend especially, that you'd just make it a very special time here at Bible Baptist Church and encourage our hearts and challenge us to lift up our eyes and look on the fields. And I pray, Father, you'd bless the message here now. We pray especially, should there be one today that's never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, never received him as Savior, put their faith and trust in him, that God, today you would speak to their heart especially. Let them know, God, that they can't look to the field till they first take care of their own heart and they acknowledge Jesus Christ as their own Savior. Get their forgiveness of sins. Father, get their life taken care of. We pray you bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I was driving one afternoon listening to the Christian radio station. And it was the top of the hour, and so the news was coming on. And as the news came on, it was talking about developments and things going on around the world, mainly in a Christian perspective because it was a Christian radio station. And I was just kind of, as I was driving, I just kind of was flabbergasted by the story that ended the newscast as they talked about the persecution of Christians in North Africa. And they told us during that newscast, they said that in several countries in Northern Africa right now, Christians, simply because of their title Christian, were being killed and martyred for their faith. He said hundreds of thousands, and that number is just staggering to me. Hundreds of thousands of Christians have been killed and martyred by Muslims in North Africa because they're Christians. They've come into their communities, come into their churches. They have beheaded, they have killed, they have raped, they have pillaged, they have done all kinds of unspeakable, terrible things to people simply because they claim the name of Jesus Christ. They said not only have hundreds of thousands been martyred for their faith and these families separated and all these things going, but countless numbers of others have been driven from their homeland, driven from their villages, driven from their towns for fear of that great persecution. And they are now displaced and they're wandering about and trying to figure out how to feed their family and how to survive and where to find safety. And as I listen to that, it's really not anything new. I've heard stories like that before, but the reality of it just kind of hit me really hard. To think about our brothers and sisters in Christ in a foreign country undergoing such persecution, such immense pressure and oppression because of their faith in Jesus Christ. As I was mulling over that and thinking about that, and the reality was hitting me so hard, the newscast ended. And as soon as it did, the MC or the leader of the radio program came on with an announcement. And he said, "By the way, this Saturday we are having a bluegrass gospel sing. And we want to invite everybody to come out there. We're going to have free hot dogs and free potato chips and free pop. We're going to be giving away coffee mugs. We're going to be giving away magazines and all this kind of stuff." And I just kind of sat there stunned, saying, "Oh my Lord, what in the world is going on? Where are we? What are we doing?" Now let me say this carefully so you don't misunderstand me. I don't think there's anything wrong with a bluegrass gospel concert. I don't think there's anything wrong with people taking their lawn chairs out and going and hearing that and getting free hot dogs. But do you see the contrast? While Christians in other parts of the world are going through this, and we are... And at the end of the broadcast, he said, or at the end of the announcement, he said, "Let's do all this, and we're just going to have some good, clean fun." And just the contrast startled me and stunned me. Now, none of us are going to sign up to move to a country where we get oppressed. None of us are looking for persecution and martyrdom simply because we name the name of Jesus Christ. But can we do this week? Can we do this morning? Can we lift up our eyes and look at the field and realize it's ripe unto harvest, and that the field is the world? I had one preacher tell me several months ago, he said, I'm getting ready to make a missions trip. I'm going to another country. I want to go visit some missionaries because I want to get outside of the American bubble. And when he first said it, it was kind of a new phrase to me. I didn't think much about it. And then when I heard this announcement and the contrast between Christianity in Africa and Christianity in America, it really kind of hit me right there. Yes, we do live in a bubble. We live in the freest country in the world, and you can debate that and argue it all you want to. With all of our faults, all of our failures, all of our difficulties, people would rather live here than anywhere else in the world, and one of those reasons, because of freedom of religion. All right, we don't kill somebody because of their faith. We are free to worship as we want. Nobody here had any problem getting up this morning, getting in your vehicle, driving here. Now, you might have had some problems on the way, but none of them were government instituted. None of them were militarily enforced. You're free to come here and go as you want to. But it's not that way everywhere. So next weekend, we are taking an opportunity to really lift up our eyes, to really look at the fields, to really realize that they are white unto harvest, and that Jesus Christ, the Bible says, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He did not die for America. He did not die for free countries. He died for everybody in the world, and everybody in the world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the question is, how's it going to get there? How are we going to get the gospel to places like that? I'm glad you asked, because I want to give you four things this morning in God's blueprint for missions that God set down exactly how he wants us to do this. We serve a great and a wonderful God who not only gives us commandments, gives us direction, but then tells us how to do what we're supposed to do. And we appreciate him for that. Next week, we're going to have Brother Brian Green, missionary to Turkey. I've not yet met Brother Green. I'm anxious to meet him when he gets here on Friday. He's going to a country that is predominantly Muslim. He's going to a country that's going to be hard to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to those folks over there. It's going to be a long and slow and tedious and difficult ministry. We're going to have Brother Ray Boltz. Now, for those of you that are a little bit older my age, there was another Ray Boltz years ago. This is not that one. This is Ray Boltz, missionary to Guyana, South Africa, South America. And Guyana, South America is not the easiest of places. It's jungle. I've not met Brother Boltz yet either, but he's going to a very difficult place. Some of these places are not necessarily hard. Some of our missionaries are going to cities and going to towns, and that doesn't make it any easier, but some are going to very remote places. And we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the rest of the world, understanding it needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. My son Matt is going to be preaching, and those of you that have heard him preach before, you know we'll be blessed by his preaching, by the encouragement. Matt grew up on the mission field. He was 6 months old when we went to the Pacific Islands of Micronesia. He was 8.5 years old when we came back in 1991. And so he grew up there, and not only that, but he went to Africa as a missionary and raised his kids over there and spent many years there before coming back, and now he pastors the Highland Hills Baptist Church up in Michigan. He's going to be with us. It's going to be a missions emphasis and a missions surrounding. And I encourage you to be here as much as you possibly can to lift up your eyes and look on the fields, because they're white unto harvest. There's going to be other things going on Friday night. I know there is. Probably high school football. Going to be other things going on Saturday in the afternoon and the evening, and I know there will be. Sunday, things will come up, but I encourage you to be here as much as you can to understand what this thing about missions is all about. And my goal this morning is kind of give you an introduction so Matt doesn't come in Friday night cold turkey. He doesn't have to come in and we're all sitting there thinking, what's going on here? I want to introduce you to this thing of worldwide missions so that you'll be prepared before he gets there to know what we're doing when he comes. So this morning we're going to look at the field is the world. Now, I said the field is the world, and we're emphasizing the world. But those of you that are here from Bible Baptist Church, you know we're not overlooking our backyard. We are going out on the streets. We take our gospel signs out. We go house to house through Cambridge and Byesville and other places. We sent mailings out to the surrounding areas where we can't get to all those houses and places out there. We've got a gospel tract of the month we put in the rack, and you folks are so faithful at taking those out and handing those out, and we usually run out by the second Sunday of the month because you're taking them so well. We're doing everything we can as a church in our community to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, the Bible says we're supposed to be reaching Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So let's look at what the Bible tells us about God's blueprint for missions. Number one, I want you to see the program. If you have your New Testament there, turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, God's program for missions. God's program for missions. Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus Christ has been crucified, buried, and risen again on the third day. He then walked on this earth for 40 days, showing himself alive, the Bible says, by many infallible proofs. You cannot deny, you cannot in your right mind honestly deny that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. History declares it, the scriptures declare it, the witnesses declare it. You can't come 2,000 years later and go back and say they all lied. That's just not fair. You can't do that. He died, he was buried, he rose again, he walked on the earth for 40 days. He was seen of above 500 people at once, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And right before he ascended, after those 40 days, before he ascended back into heaven, he gave to the church, as it were, its marching orders. He gave to the church their responsibility and their commission. And he said in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's the commission given to the disciples who would become the church on the day of Pentecost. Here's the assignment that was given to them, that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a pretty enormous task, wouldn't you say? That's a pretty big job. I mean, back then in that world, the known world was much smaller than it is today to you and I. It was the Roman Empire. It included the Middle East, Syria and Israel, and then into Turkey, which was Asia Minor, over into Macedonia and Achaia, and as far up as into England. But that's as far as it went. Those two continents right there was about all the known world. But they were given the assignment to go to everybody in that known world and preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've ever read the book of Acts, you realize that they worked hard at doing it. One place even complained and said, they that have turned the world upside down have come to our town. They were going everywhere, giving the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching him to everybody that they possibly could, because they were trying to fulfill the commission that Jesus gave them. You know, sometimes we hear this, well, Jesus' disciples was a ragtag bunch of fishermen and a tax collector and things like that. No, they weren't a ragtag bunch of anything. They were a well-organized group of disciples. Jesus Christ, everything he did organized. The Bible said, let all things be done decently and in order. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, had everything done in order. If you ever chart his travels through the Gospel of Mark or one of the other Gospels, the places he went by foot, he was organized in what he did. He knew where he had to go next. He knew what he had to do next. He had a plan for it. And when he left his disciples this commission, he had a plan on how they were to do it. They had learned from him. You remember when he fed the 5,000 with the five loaves and two fishes? What did he do? He said, command the people, 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So probably 15,000 people at least. He said, command them to sit down in companies by hundreds and by fifties and take the baskets out there to them. He organized their seating. He organized the structure there so that they could do it in an orderly fashion and they could make sure nobody was overlooked, nobody was forgotten, nobody was on the fringes, nobody was too far in the back. He organized everything that he did. When he sent his 70 disciples out and gave them the ability to heal and to work miracles and to preach the gospel, you know what he said to them? He said, I'm going to send you out two by two. And those 70 he matched up into 35 groups of two people, and he handpicked who would go with who and sent them out. He was organized in everything he did. Now when it comes to his program of missions, is it to be unorganized? Should it be chaotic? Should the right hand not know what the left hand is doing? Or do we believe that God had a plan and a program for his missions? He said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The church has been entrusted with the responsibility of reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Of all the things that go out of America to foreign countries, and we won't start to make a list of those things, of all that we do for the other countries of the world, sending them monetary aid, military aid, all kinds of industrial aid, all kinds of things, the number one thing that we should be sending are missionaries. Those taking the gospel of Jesus Christ. When everything else fades and gone, when the economy's gone, the military's gone, the industry's gone, eternity's still here, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are groups that feed them, there are groups that doctor them, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with that, as long as they are on top of all those, giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the mandate. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Folks, as a church, as Bible Baptist Church, as a congregation of believers, we have been entrusted with the responsibility of reaching folks that we can't reach with our own gospel tracts. Reaching folks we can't reach by knocking on their door. Reaching folks that we don't work with, that we can't invite to church. We have been entrusted with the responsibility of reaching the world with the gospel. That is the program. Secondly, I want you to see the plan. Now, if there's a program and the Lord instituted it, I guarantee you there's a plan on how to do it. Because as we've already said, God doesn't do anything haphazardly. Folks say sometimes, you hear people say stuff, I don't believe in organized religion. Well, what they're saying, they're saying, I don't think I have to go to church. That's what they mean when they say that. I'll give you the translation of that statement. I don't believe in organized religion means I don't think you have to go to church. Well, you're wrong, you do. And number two, The Lord was organizing everything he did and said, let things be done decently in order. He doesn't want an unorganized religion. He doesn't want an unorganized church. He gave to the church pastors and deacons. He gave to them a system of collecting money to pay the expenses. He gave to them the responsibility of what they're due. He gave the day of worship that they're supposed to worship on. He's organized in everything he did. And when it comes to this missions, when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the 11 disciples, obviously Judas Iscariot, gone at that time, the 11 disciples said, well, how are we going to do that? How are 11 of us going to reach the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the Lord gave them a plan. Look, if you would, in your Bible, the book of Acts. It's the fifth book in the New Testament. The book of Acts. I love this chapter, and I can't tell you whether Matt will preach from it or not, but it usually comes up in a missions conference somewhere. Because in Acts chapter 13, we have the beginning of the fulfillment of that command that Jesus gave. That command to go into all the world is put into practice in Acts chapter 13. The disciples were in Jerusalem. They were hunkered down in the book of Acts. They were preaching to their own. The day of Pentecost saw 3,000 saved. Another day they saw 5,000 saved. They had great rejoicing and great ministry within Jerusalem. But they had a hard time getting kick-started and getting out of there until a great persecution came by the hands of a man named Saul of Tarsus. And when that persecution came, it removed them from Jerusalem and got them moving out from that area. And they went to a place, a city called Antioch. And in Acts chapter 11, in Antioch, the Bible says they were first called Christians at Antioch. That church at Antioch was doing something the church at Jerusalem didn't do. They had a burden to get the gospel into all the world. And here in Acts chapter 13, from that church at Antioch, the missions plan was put into practice. Notice it in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. God's plan for fulfilling his commission was to use the church to send missionaries to preach the gospel around the world. The church in Antioch could not do it by themselves. They were in Antioch, north of Jerusalem, north of Nazareth. They were in that one small location. How does a church in one location fulfill the commission to reach all the world with the gospel of Christ? Well, the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. I want your church to send missionaries out so that they can go to the other places of the world and preach the gospel and folks can get saved. And so God in Acts chapter 13 uses the church to raise up some sent ones. That's what the word missionary means. It means a sent one. And God used the church to send missionaries. This is a side note, but a very important one. When God does anything in his work and in his program, he does it through the church. All right? He loved the church and gave himself for it, according to Ephesians chapter 5. And when God works, he wants to work through the church. There are many para-church organizations, those that are not connected to any church. They're just a conglomeration of interdenominational or non-denominational people that have a motive to do good, but that's not how God did it in the Bible. God chose to use the church to send forth missionaries, and the church to send those missionaries, and the church to support those missionaries. It's all done through the church. The church is to be separate from the rest of society in having a burden for the gospel getting around the world. And here we have this church in Antioch sending out two men, Barnabas and Saul, it says in verse 2, for the work whereunto I have called them. Sometimes we have a missionary come in. They're going to a country we'd love to visit. And we say, I'll be a missionary there. I remember back when I was in Bible college, we had a missionary that came to the school, and he was going as a missionary to Hawaii. Now, who wouldn't volunteer to be a missionary to Hawaii? All right, I spent 2 years in Hawaii in the military. I got saved. I became a Christian while I was in Hawaii in the military. We ran a bus ministry. I ran a bus route into the town of Kalihi, and we worked among the Samoan people and the Filipino kids that were in those housing areas of that place. Can I tell you, if you want to build a church in Hawaii, you've got a hard job in front of you. There are so many different Oriental religions of the people that are settled there. There's a strong Catholicism because of the many Filipinos that are there. There's the ancestor worship from Samoans and other people that are there. And when somebody says they're going to Hawaii as a missionary, we see palm trees. We see Waikiki and Honolulu. We see all the beauty, the surf. But you know what they see? They see the souls. People that are lost and in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to lift up our eyes and look on the fields, because the fields are white unto harvest. I remember we used to have a fella here, and he would pray on Sunday night when we took our missions offering. That's when we give our money to missions on Sunday evening. He would pray and he'd say, Lord, help us as we give today to these missionaries that are going places that, to be honest, we probably wouldn't want to go to. We think of Brother Mike Roberts in Vietnam. We think about him working those back mountains and those back hills and those rice paddies, and working those pastors way back in the middle of nowhere. He's got a tough ministry. Such a ministry that his wife was not able to continue with him because of health reasons. And so he goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth trying to keep up that ministry and yet maintain his home back here in Indiana. Very tough thing to do. It's a work. He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. God is the one that called these sent ones. He's the one that handpicked and chose them. Can I say this? If you're not called, don't go. If you go to a mission field and you go to some place and it gets rough and it gets tough over there and the culture is hard and the climate is hard and you're tempted to give up and you don't know for sure that God has called you to be there, you'll be gone in a heartbeat. You have to have the assurance that God has put you where you're going, in a place of service for Him. When these missionaries come through next weekend to Turkey and to Guyana, you know why they're coming? Because God has handpicked them to send them to those countries to be missionaries. These missionaries we've got on the letters and the walls, God has handpicked them to send them forth to make them missionaries in those different countries. Now, God hasn't sent us. God has left us here. Does that mean we're without responsibility? Does that mean we're without duty? No obligation, no commission to fulfill? No, notice what it says here in verse number 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. What did the church do? They ordained them. They supported them. They sent them to go to those different places, starting in Cyprus to Salamis and down to the different places that Paul went over the next 10 years of his ministry, going to 52 different named cities in the book of Acts, in three different countries, on two different continents, expending himself for the cause of the gospel of Christ, with Barnabas, later with Silas, and doing the work of the Lord. And the church got behind them, and the church supported them. They came home every few years. Paul went on his first missionary journey, came back to Antioch, gave a report, got refreshed, got encouraged, got around the people of God. Went out a second time, came back after that, got around the people of God, got encouraged, got refreshed, went out a third time. And the church that sent them was the one that was supporting them and sending them and praying for them and fasting for them so that they could accomplish what God wanted them to do. When we meet these missionaries, when they come here, they're not just faces. They're not just names. They are people that are answering the call of God to do what God wants them to do. Many times taking their wives and their families In the different lands and different cultures with different diseases and different medical things to face. I'm always amazed as I read the missionary letters as they come in of how many missionaries are having struggles with health and sickness and things in these different fields, because every place is different. Out where we were in the Pacific, malaria was a common thing. Dysentery was a common thing. And I can tell you by personal experience, those are not fun. And you get those things. And what you want to know is you have missionaries back home, or you have churches back home that are supporting you and praying for you and sending you. So here we have the plan. The church will send the missionary. They'll go. We send. And let me say this. We give. They can't go if we don't give. Let me take you back to the book of Acts and the Apostle Paul. I mentioned he made three missionary journeys. The first one, he got there from Antioch. He got on a ship and he sailed to the island of Cyprus. And from Cyprus, after crossing that big island and going from the east side to the west side and preaching in all the towns on that island, where Barnabas was from, by the way, who was with him, they sailed north into Asia Minor. And there they made rounds up through Asia Minor, going as far as Antioch and Pisidia, a different Antioch from the other one. And then backtracking back and then going back and sailing again. They went across sea. They went across land. They went through unexplored and unknown territories. They didn't know where their next meal would come from. They didn't know where their next night's lodging would be. They didn't know how they were going to pay for their fare on the boats. Everybody didn't say, "Oh, you must be the Apostle Paul. We'll give you a free trip on our ship." That didn't happen. He had to pay the fare thereof in every trip that he made. How did he do all of that? How did he finance all that? How did he pay for that? Take your Bible, if you would, and go to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. After 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Here's the third part of God's blueprint, not only the program and the plan, but the provision. The provision for the missionary. How is he going to go to Vietnam? How is he going to go to Brazil? How is he going to go to Japan? How is he going to go and do the Lord's work in those foreign countries where they're not allowed to have an occupation, not allowed to take a job from the nationals of those countries, not allowed to work? How are they going to finance themselves? How are they going to start a church? How are they going to rent a building? How are they going to have a vehicle to get people to and from church? How are they going to do all that? How are they going to print gospel literature and Bibles and all that? How are they going to do that? Well, there's got to be provision. Who's going to provide for them? Well, God had a plan. Here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 16, Paul says this for the church at Thessalonica. For even in Thessalonica, talking to the church of Colossae, excuse me. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. You know what Paul said to the church of Colossae? You sent me money. You sent me support. You sent me financial help so that I can continue doing what I needed to do. Notice what he said. You sent to my necessity. I can pretty much guarantee you that all the missionaries that we send around the world are not going out there to become rich. They're not going to become wealthy. They're not going to become noteworthy. They are just, as one missionary said, a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt somebody. They're trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't understand how they can do that. How can they endure what they endure? How can they suffer what they suffer? How can they go through what they go through on those mission fields, in those different cultures and climate? How can they do all that? Because God has called them to do it. And just as God has called them to go, God has called us to give. We are in the place, not where hundreds of thousands are being martyred. We're in the place where we're having a free gospel concert with free hot dogs and free pop and free potato chips. We can afford to give. We can afford to support. We can afford to help. We are a blessed people. I'll go out on a limb, and I could be wrong, but I pretty much guarantee that everybody here, when you leave church, nobody's going to have a problem figuring out what they're going to eat after church today. Some of you have something probably already cooking at home. Some of you are probably planning to stop somewhere before you get home and eat. You've already got it. You've already got it played out. You've already got it in mind. You know what you're going to do. When we went and visited our son Matt when he was in the Democratic Republic of Congo, they had church on Sunday morning. There was one man, barefoot, older man, probably in his 70s, that walked 5 miles to get to church. 5 miles through the jungle to get to church. And they get to church and they have a morning service, and the morning service lasts a little longer than usually an American morning service lasts. They go a little longer, they go for a few hours, but then they go home for the day. Then it's over. And we say, well, what a bunch of backslidden Christians. They don't have a Sunday night service. You know why they don't? Because after church is over, they have to go find out what they're going to eat. And they are scraping and they're looking and they're searching. They don't have stores to run to. They don't have money to buy stuff at the stores if they wanted to. They're going home and trying to scratch out and eke out a living somewhere. And here we are back here in the United States of America. We have an abundance that we can give for their necessity. And the necessity is for those men and women that are helping them and reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul commends the church at Colossae for supporting him. And without going through we can find 9 different churches in the New Testament, 9 different churches that helped the Apostle Paul financially with his missionary journeys. That's how he was able to do what he did. Oh, we boast of what he accomplished. All the places he went, all the towns in Ephesus and Thessalonica and Antioch and Corinth, all these places that he went to Miletus, all these places he went and established churches and won people. He was able to do it because the churches back home were able to send money to him. They couldn't go, and so they gave. So what we have coming up next week is a missions conference, and for those of us that are not called to go, that are back here, we are called to give. And when I say give, I'm not talking about our tithes and offerings. That's something that we give directly to God because he has commanded us to do so. 10% of our income, Sunday morning, we give back to God so that we are healthy enough to go to work tomorrow. And our heart continues beating. And our feet continue walking and things like that, because those things could be taken away at any moment. We're obedient to him in giving what he commands for us to give. But then on top of that, we want to give toward missions, and that is a free will offering. That is whatever you determine you want to give, and it's up to every individual. As God has prospered you, all right, we can give back to him. Would you notice that card? Did you get the card in the bulletin today? If you look in your bulletin, pull that out. That's a reason we put these in there today. Don't look at me. Look down at your bulletin and pull it out of there, okay? Everybody got one? You're quiet today, all right? That card is going to be handed out next weekend. And that's how we give to missions. As a church, that's how we give to missions. It's not a matter of 10% of the church budget goes to them. It's not a matter of occasional offerings. Folks, you've been around Bible Baptist Church, we have missionaries come through almost once a month for 12 months of the year. Because there are so many missionaries trying to get to the field to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to be able to send them. And the way we send them is by your missions giving. On top of the tithes and offerings, again, you'll notice there's nowhere to put your name on here. This is not legal. This is not binding. It's just an encouragement for you to have this card and to write down how much you would give for the gospel to get around the world. Now, think about that sentence right there. How much are you willing to give for the gospel to go around the world? Now, if your answer is nothing, you've got a lot more problems than the preacher. You've got a problem with God. Because God has commanded that those that don't go, give. And God has told us to give. How much are you going to give toward worldwide missions? And again, I don't care what you put down on that amount. That's between you and God. But you put down, I'll give this much a week, $10 a week, $5 a week, $20 a week, $100 a week. We have people that give all amounts in the spectrum on that thing. And that's how we support these missionaries that we send around the world. Now, I know this is that Sunday morning, we talk about money, and we hate talking about money. Because that's the closest thing to our heart many times is our money. But this is what we can do with it to make it useful, to make it worthy. Our 401ks are always in jeopardy. You never know when it's going to bottom out. Our retirement accounts, our economy, it's always, for 40 years, how long ago was that? It's the economy, stupid. I remember that presidential election long, long time ago. For all these years, it's always been, it could. You know where you can put your money? You won't have to worry about the economy bottoming out. You won't have to worry about a recession or depression. You can give it to the Lord. I don't know about you, but you can go to McDonald's and spend $10 easy on one meal. That's fast food. One meal, $10. How much money, how much excess money, how much extra money do we spend during a week on ourselves? Of things that are frivolous and unnecessary. Say, preacher, you're trying to put a guilt trip on me. That's not what I'm doing, but if it works, that's fine. But I'm trying to get us to assess ourselves and realize how much more we could do to get the gospel around if we weren't in the American bubble. If our money didn't always go to ourselves and what we think we need and what we need to collect and what we need to have and what we need to buy. What could we give? If it were possible, what could we give for the gospel to get around the world? Look at Romans chapter 10. I got just a few minutes left. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, a very familiar verse. We've talked about God's program, the plan. We're talking about the provision. Paul's efforts were made possible because someone who sent and someone who gave. Here in Romans chapter 10, notice verse 13, very well-known verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. What a great verse. The simplicity of salvation. All someone has to do is honestly and sincerely call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save them. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If some poor lost soul says, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to get into heaven. And can anybody ever say they deserve it? I know I don't deserve to get into heaven, but I believe you sent your son to die on the cross so my sins could be forgiven, and I'm calling upon you to forgive my sins and save my soul. Jesus never says no to that person. But how are they going to hear about it? How are they going to know about it? Well, it says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? Or how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? God's provision is for the church to fulfill its responsibility to send missionaries so they can take the gospel around the world. The program, the plan, the provision, and lastly, and I like this one, the promise. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Seems like an unusual place to go. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I'm going to recap the story so that we don't have to read all of it. 1 Samuel chapter 30, I'll give you a minute to find that. I'm not going to give you the verses yet because I want you to hear what I'm going to say first. David and his men had been out fighting the Lord's battles. They had been fighting with the Philistines, helping the Philistines at that time, fighting against their enemies. And while they were out fighting, the Amalekites raided David's hometown of Ziklag. So that when David and his men came back to Ziklag after fighting the Lord's battles, they found out their town had been burned to the ground by the Amalekites. They had destroyed Ziklag. They had taken all their material possessions. They had looted the town. And they had taken their wives and their children as captives. And David and his men came back from that battle and saw what had happened to Ziklag and decided they needed to go after the Amalekites and get everything back that they could get back. But there's a problem. They'd been out fighting. They had exhausted themselves. And some of the men did not have it in them to be able to go another battle, another mile, another fight against another foe. And so David said, well, those of you that are able, let us go. Those that are weak, those that are weary, you can stay behind. And so out of David's 600 men, 400 of them went on with him to track the Amalekites down. 200 stayed back by the stuff. God delivered the Amalekites into David's hand, his and his 400 men, and they recovered everything. They recovered all. All their possessions, all their wives, all their children. They slew the Amalekites. They got everybody back they had taken, and they went back to Ziklag. And when they got back to Ziklag, the 400 men that went to David said about the 200 men that didn't go, they shouldn't get anything back. We'll give them their wives and their possessions, but we're not going to divide the spoil that we got. We're not going to divide the increase. We're not going to divide the extra, the rewards we got in this raid, because they didn't go with us. They were too weak to go. Their health would not allow them to go. They were tired and weary. David automatically said, that's not how this is going to work. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 24, here's what David says, and I like this. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24. For who will hearken unto you, David says to those men, who will hearken to you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. Don't you like that word, stuff? Does that sound like a big theological, biblical word? I always kind of grin when I come across that word. As his part that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. You know what David said? You were able to go. You had the ability to go. You went. These didn't have the ability to go. These couldn't go. They stayed. But you're all going to divide equally. You know, I take that promise from the Old Testament, and I don't think I'm guilty in misapplying it, but I apply that to the blueprint of missions. We're not all able to go. I think of missionaries as our first line in the battle. They're the ones that are leaving American shores. They're the ones that are going confronting the enemy face on in these different places with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Going through the persecution of North Africa. Going through the hardships of all those different countries. And we, in turn, are back here by the stuff. We're guarding the homeland. We are the support system. You know, any military needs a support system. It's great for the soldiers to go ahead and advance, but they need to be able to come back. They need somebody back there that's supporting them, that's resupplying them, that's encouraging them, that's doctoring them up, that's taking care of them after the battle comes. That's the role of the church. They go into the battle. They come back after several years on the battlefield and come back. We are here to encourage them. We're here to pray and fast for them. We're here to send them. We're here to give to them so that we can have an equal part in this thing called missions. You know, one day, if you give to missions, no matter how big or how small, if you give so these missionaries can go around the world, one of these days, you're going to have some Japanese guy walk up to you and say, thank you. You're going to have some Cambodian guy walk up and say, thank you. Maybe some Siberian woman will walk up and say, thank you. Because you gave so the missionary could go so that they could hear and they could get saved. On Wednesday night, we read some of these missionary prayer letters or we announce the highlights of them. And the families that are touched and the homes that are put back together and the people that are saved and God working in and through them. You know why? Because they go and we give. God has a blueprint for missions. We get the privilege of being included. God didn't have to include us. God could have just said, all right, missionaries, if you go, I will make an automatic deposit into your account every Friday, and you'll have all the money you need to take care of your expenses. God could do that. Got a cattle on a thousand hills. He could do that, but he doesn't. He chose to use the church and the individual believers to be a blessing to the missionaries so that they could go and they could preach and they could reach souls for Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 5 that in that long that anticipated event in the future in heaven, that when we get around the throne of God, there's going to be some from every tribe and every kindred and every tongue and every nation. You know why? Because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. The field is the world. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.